Well, my name is Kevin Wilsey. I am the Minister of Operations and Community Groups here. And so if you're a guest here with us this morning, thank you for being here. We are glad that you are here with us. So we have been in 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, and we are coming to the end of the book of 1 Samuel. And so not next week, but the week after that, we'll be wrapping up 1 Samuel. It has been a journey, right? Have y'all enjoyed the book of 1 Samuel? Yeah, it's been good. It's been fun. But we are not stopping with 1 Samuel. Many of y'all know we will continue on into the book of 2 Samuel because we got to see what happens with Saul. With David, right? So we're going to continue on there in 2 Samuel. But real quick, I'm going to put the media guys kind of on the spot. They helped me out the last service. And so this was great. But we sang the song, Singing in the Victory. Right? There was the second song we sang coming in. And there's a line in that song that just rings true for all of us. Singing in the victory. Put that verse up there. And so verse 2 of that song, it says, when I have forgotten the fullness of your grace, yes, I remember Calvary when you took my place. And so that verse rings true for all of us because how many times do we live our lives like we have forgotten God? Right? In our daily task to the hardships of life and everything that we do, we end up trying to do things on our own. And we end up forgetting God's promises to us, forgetting who he is. When we're discouraged, when we're despaired, when we're hopeless, we are often blinded by our circumstances and our situations, believing lies that we just continue to speak to ourselves, and we end up doubting God. We end up forgetting his past deliverances, his past faithfulness in our lives. And you might be surprised, like I was, we come to a text today, and this is where we find David. David is overcome with despair, with the despair of life, and he ends up doubting God. He tries to take matters into his own hands, and he finds himself eventually at rock bottom. And this is what I call the spiral of despair. The spiral of despair. That sounds like an old horror film, right? The spiral of despair. But my hope for you today is like verse 2 says in Singing in the Victory, when I have forgotten the fullness of your grace, yes, I remember Calvary when you took my place. That you, like David, will remember God's promises. Let's pray. Father, may we see today that in the midst of our despair, Father, when we are hopeless, when we are discouraged, Father, when we are doubting you and your plans for our lives, Father, let us see that you have not left us or forsaken us. But that you are faithful. Father, I pray that we will trust that your promises in Jesus Christ, that they are sure, that they are true. And may we remember your love for us. May we remember your promises to us and your provisions that you have provided for us. Father, in our despair, may we find strength in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we left last week in chapter 26. Do you guys remember how we ended chapter 26 or how chapter 26 ends? It ends, right, with David and Saul parting ways. So chapter 26 was another opportunity for David to take Saul's life, but David spared Saul's life. And then at the very end of chapter 6, at the last verse, it says David and Saul, they went their separate ways. Saul went back to his place, and David went back to his, back into the wilderness, back to being on the run from Saul, hiding for his life. Do y'all remember why Saul was trying to kill David? Why Saul continued to go after David? What was the reason? Anyone? Yeah, exactly, because Saul was jealous of David, right? That David was anointed by God to take over for Saul as the king of Israel, right? So David is there. He's alongside of Saul. He's doing great things. He's doing mighty things. And Saul becomes jealous of David. You guys remember the song that started back in chapter 18, I think, that started this jealousy? Is that these ladies, they started singing about everything that's happening. They had their tambourines out and they were praising. And they said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And that started Saul's jealousy. And for the last 9 chapters, we have seen Saul continually pursue after David. Day after day, night after night, for 8 years, Saul has sought David's life. Dale Ralph Davis puts a summary of that this way. He says, hunted, tracked, and attacked by Saul, treacherously exposed, making thrilling escapes and executing daring escapades, 9 chapters full of high blood pressure narrative. It's stuff that makes great movies, but it takes a toll on real people. See, David, he longed to be in the house of the Lord. He longed to be in the house of the Lord and worship. He longed to be with the Israelites, the people of God, living his life after the Lord. But the pressure of Saul's relentless persecution, it brought David to consider leaving Israel and to live among the enemy, live among the ungodly. And in that moment of despair, in that moment of hopelessness, as David's in the wilderness thinking, what do I do? David said something in his heart that will impact the next 16 months of his life. Let's look at that. Chapter 27, verse 1. Then David said in his heart, stop there, we're already stopping. What you say in your heart, it has a powerful impact on your thoughts, on your actions, and on your lives. Remember that. Then David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. See, in the midst of being exhausted from running for his life, from protecting his family, in utter despair and discouragement, what does he do? He tells himself a lie. In David's despair, we see that he doubts God, and the spiral begins. And if you're like me, as you read that verse, you're like, what? David, a man after God's heart? The man that we see continually seeking the Lord, inquiring of the Lord, going to the Lord for guidance, for wisdom? No way can he be doubting God. But yes, David, in his despair, has a moment of doubt. He has a moment of unbelief. And in the next few chapters, actually in this chapter all the way until 30, we don't see God mentioned in David's story. And for you to know that David, actually, he didn't even write a psalm during this time. A man who cries out to the Lord, who goes to the Lord constantly, he doesn't do it now. David is in deep despair and in deep discouragement, and he ends up believing in his heart a lie. He says, Saul will surely kill me. lie. There is nothing better for me than to run away to live among the ungodly. Lie. What David is saying in his heart here, it's contrary, right, to what we've seen and what we've heard and what we've read. It's contrary to God's promise to David. How do we know that David's not going to perish by the hand of Saul? Because the Lord, he's provided for him over and over. He's protected David continually as David has been on the run in the wilderness. Because the Lord anointed David to be king of Israel. Because through Jonathan, we see that God reminded David that Saul will not find him and David will be king. Because through the assurance of Abigail back in chapter 26, that David was reminded that he is bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the living God. How do we know that staying in Israel with God's people is better than running to live among idol worshipers? Because God has anointed David to be king in Israel, king over his people. This is where the Lord has him. The Lord has not told him to go. You see, in David's despair, he doesn't turn to God, but he turns to his doubt, to his unbelief, and he ends up believing a lie that shows us that David doubts God's character. He's doubting God's continued care. He's doubting God's protection for him. David is doubting the promises of God, and he forgets God's past deliverances, and he forgets God's faithfulness. It's like the Israelites in the wilderness, right? Being saved from slavery in Egypt, being set free from slavery to the Egyptians, they journey for 40 years in the wilderness. And as you read that story, as you walk through Exodus in those 40 years, what do you see? You see they despair. They doubt God and his plan. How is this good? We have no food. We have no water. Things were better back in Egypt. And often they forget what God has promised, and they often forget what God has done for them. And man, how often do we do this very thing? In our life, we start to despair, feeling like we're just walking in the wilderness, running, right? Running from things that continue to chase us, and we are overwhelmed, discouraged, and hopeless. And instead of running to God, what do we end up doing? We're blinded by our unbelief, we're blinded by our doubt, and we doubt who God is. We doubt his promises to us, and we forget what he has done for us in Jesus. And so we spiral. Down and down we go. We tell ourselves lies in our heart that may make life in that moment seem a little better, right? Just a little easier. And this is exactly what Satan wants. This is exactly what the world wants. This is exactly what your flesh wants. They are after your heart so that you would believe these lies and your eyes would be taken from looking at Jesus to looking at yourself or things in this world. And you start to believe them. You start to believe that Jesus, he's not with us. God, he's not with us. That he doesn't want the best for us. That he doesn't love us or care about us. That he doesn't forgive us. That God's plan, it's too hard. I can't walk down this path. My sin, it's way too big. I'm worthless. We start to believe that we don't need God or Jesus in our lives. And our hearts, they lead us away from God. In our despair, it's easy for us to spiral into that doubt. The lies we tell ourselves, they reveal to us where we are doubting God. And so as we walk, we need to be conscious of what we are saying to ourselves. Two questions that might help you is, how might you be doubting God? Ask yourself that. As you have decisions to make, as you find yourself discouraged or hopeless, where am I doubting God? Where am I speaking in my heart? What am I speaking in my heart that reveals my unbelief? What lies am I saying to myself? And in David's spiral of despair, he doubts God's promises, and it leads him to taking his eyes off of God, and he puts them on himself. So let's see how this spiral continues. Verse 2. So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, and Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. So David, what does he do? He gathers up his family and his army and their families, like 2,000 people, 2,500 people, coming to the land of the Philistines, to Gath. You want to know some irony? Y'all remember whose hometown was Gath? Whose hometown was Gath? Goliath. Who was Goliath? An enemy of God. An enemy of Israel. And David slayed him. And now David is marching him and his men and his families back into his hometown seeking refuge. What else happened in Gath? You remember? You remember the last time David went to Gath? What happened? He went there seeking refuge, and thankfully God did not allow that to last too long. But he walks in, he's by himself seeking refuge from Saul and Achish, the king. He sees David, and David knows he's in trouble. So what does he do? Spit starts coming out of his mouth on his beard. He starts scratching at the door. He's acting crazy. Why? Because he knows he's in trouble. He has to escape. And Achish says, I don't need any more crazy people in my town. Get out of here. And David flees. And David goes. But here we see David, he decides in his doubt to bring his family and 600 other families into enemy territory without seeking God's will. See, his despair has now affected his actions and has affected those around him. And we're just going to continue to see that happen through this story. But notice here, verse 4, David's correct in believing that Saul would stop pursuing him. It says, and when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. So I'm sure this gave David and his people some relief. They finally got a good night's sleep. And maybe it confirmed within David that his decision he had made on his own was the right decision. But I believe David is fooled by his heart. Then we see the king of Gath, Achish, he accepts David and his army in. Verse 5, then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. I read those verses and I couldn't help to ask myself, why in the world would Achish accept David and Gath? Based on what we know, based on what happened last time going to Gath, based on knowing that Goliath is from Gath, why would Achish accept David and his men? And I think there's two reasons. One, I think Achish has heard about David and Saul fighting. And David shows up with 600 men, able to fight, willing to fight, seeking safety from Saul. And Achish believes that now they have a common enemy, and so now they can work together. But I also think that in David's despair, and we'll see this throughout the remaining verses, that David, he's actually just taking matters into his own hands, and he deceives Achish. And now Achish thinks that he is there to serve him. And so David and his people, they end up getting their own town, their own place where they can do whatever they want and feel safe and comfortable, all because David has believed a lie and he's taken matters into his own hands. And they continue to serve Achish. Verse 8, and now David and his men went up. They made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from old, as far as Shur, to the land of Egypt. So David and his men, they are in Ziklag. They start raiding. They start plundering, right? They go to towns and villages. They go to these people, and they're killing everyone within them and taking everything they could. And you notice here in this verse that these people that they're going to, that they're doing raids on, they're known as the inhabitants of the land of old. And because of that statement right there, some people, they argue that David is justified in attacking these groups of people. These inhabitants of the land of old, they were people Israel was supposed to expel from the land way back in Joshua's day. And Israel did not do it. They did not finish the job. And so they justify David's actions by saying, David's doing the right thing here. He's finishing the job. But let's look at verses 9 through 12. I think he has different motives. And now David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of the Jeremelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." See, David, he lies to Achish. He doesn't tell him where he's actually been, but he lies to them, and he's saying that he's destroying friendly tribes to Israel. Continue verse 11, and David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, "So David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines, and Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel, therefore he shall always be my servant." I think these verses explain David's motive. Yes, he had to provide for his family in this new city. He had to provide for his people. But David, he slaughters these other tribes. He steals everything they have and he kills every man and woman and child. Why? I don't believe it's because he's carrying out God's judgment. He's not been given that order. He didn't inquire of the Lord, but he's taken matters into his own hands. And I think verse 11 is clear that he did this because he wanted Achish to believe that he was actually attacking the Israelites and tribes that are friendly to the Israelites. And if David were to let people live, they would expose his deception. See, David's actions are being dictated by the lies that he believes in his heart. In the spiral of despair, he stopped inquiring of God. He's listening to his heart, and he takes matters into his own hands. His actions affect those around him, and he deceives and he kills to hide his deception. In our despair, if we listen to what we say in our hearts, we will often find ourselves in enemy territory. Acting on things that we think will fix those feelings, that will fix the feelings of despair, but really they don't. And they end up just pulling ourselves, we end up just pulling ourselves further and further away from God, deeper and deeper into sin, one sin after another. And it doesn't just affect us, but it ends up affecting our loved ones, our friends, our families. We think just two drinks will be okay. It's been a hard day. One session on the computer, that's going to solve my pain. That's going to give me what I need. I'm in a tough spot in my marriage. Abandoning my marriage, that's going to fix this issue. the spiral of despair. It takes us from doubting God into believing lies that have a powerful impact on our actions. But it doesn't stop there. The spiral of despair, it goes deeper still. Let's look. Chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. We see that David, he gets himself into a bigger, sticky situation. Verse 1 and 2. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." David just became Achish's personal bodyguard. And his men and David are about to go to battle with the Philistines. And guess who they're going to go fight? The Israelites. They are linking up with the enemies to the Israelites. And now David and his men, they're going to be fighting against God's people. The people that David is anointed to be king over. Let's jump to chapter 29. So the Philistines, they gathered together. They're ready to go to battle against the Israelites. They're about to engage in this great battle. They're all lining up. They're gathering. And as the Philistines are lining up, preparing for battle, David and his soldiers, they come out. And they're lining up there with them. They're standing there with the enemy of God, with the Philistines, ready to fight. And I just can't help but ask, what in the world is David doing? And I think he's just so lost in despair and so lost in deceit. So the Philistines kings, they come together, they see David and his men lined up, ready for battle, and they gather and they say, "We can't let David fight with us. We can't let him and his men go to battle. Remember the song that Saul has killed the thousands, but David killed his 10,000s? David's a great warrior, and that's great. But what if he's not on our side? What if he turns against us? Then we can't have him come into battle for us." And so they go to Achish, and they say, "David can't go to battle with us. He might turn against us in the midst of battle." You see, the Philistines, they get who David is. They know who he is. They know that God has anointed him to be king over Israel. But it seems to me that David, in this moment, he doesn't even know who he is. It seems that David, he's willing to attack Israel, and that this was not a trick. Notice verse 8 of chapter 29. This is David responding to the news to Achish, telling him, "You can't come to battle with us. But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" See, David, he's upset. He's upset that he's not able to help bring victory against Saul and God's people, the Israelites. So what happens? Verse 10, "Now then rise," Achish tells David, "rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord, all 600 of your men who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines, they went up to Jezreel. They went to battle to fight against the Israelites. And we'll talk about that battle, not next week, but the week after. And it seems here that in God's mercy, yes, I see God's mercy, his hand here, he gets David out of a really tough situation. See, even in David's despair, when his heart is in a bad place, we see that God did not abandon him. That he uses the Philistine kings to let David go and not go battle against the Israelites. And I think that is true for you and I. When we're lost in the spiral of despair, when we're blinded by our hearts, blinded by our lies, living as an enemy towards God and sin, that God has not abandoned us, that he still pursues us, that his mercy and his grace are still there. But here, even in God's goodness, David, he doesn't realize how deep of despair he's in. It doesn't click for him. He doesn't recognize God's mercy and turn from what he's doing in that moment. And so what do? They go back to the land of the Philistines. They go back to Ziklag. Chapter 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made raid against the Negeb, against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. They finally get home after a 3 days' journey, and what do they come home to? Nothing. Their city had been burned, their wives and their children had been taken, gone, all was lost. David had nothing left. The men had nothing left, no wives, no children. And David couldn't go back to Israel. Everything was gone, all that he owned was gone. And they yelled and they wept until they had no more tears, no more strength to even lift up their voices and cry. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. His friends, the people who have fought many battles with David, now turn on him. They turn against him and they want to kill him. They want to stone him. See, they realize that the journey that they have been on, this tragedy, it's a result of David's foolish decisions. And the spiral of despair has brought David to rock bottom with nothing left. David's now experiencing the consequences to his disobedience. And I believe that the Lord is using these consequences to discipline David, to say, wake up. The Lord is getting David's attention, and it worked. The last part of verse 6, when David has no strength left, when he's cried all the tears that he has in his body, when he's laying on the floor greatly distressed, what does David do? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Completely broken, David turns from his despair, and instead of focusing on himself, instead of believing these lies and trying to do it all on his own, he turns and he sets his eyes on God. This is David's repentance. David realized he was weak. He realized he was living upon his own strength, listening to the lies in his heart, and nothing left except the Lord. And the Lord reached down and pulled him out of this despair. And we see those words that David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. And it helps us to think back to chapter 23, verse 16, where we saw Jonathan do the same thing and strengthen David in the Lord's hand. It says in that verse, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. So what did Jonathan do to strengthen David? He reminded him of God's promises. Do not fear. You will be king over Israel. He said, remember how the Lord has anointed you? Remember how he has protected you and will continue to protect you? And so David, at rock bottom in his despair, he strengthens himself in the Lord by remembering God's promises. By remembering God's past deliverances, by remembering that our God is a faithful God. And what he says is true. And that brings him strength. It brings him strength to continue. It brings him strength to turn to repentance. It brings him strength to get his feet back on solid ground and walk in obedience. And then we see that David, he does something that he hasn't done in 16 months. He goes to God. Verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. David, at rock bottom, remembers God's promises, remembers God's deliverances, remembers God's faithfulness, and he turns to God and he inquires of the Lord. He seeks guidance and wisdom from God, and God responds and says, yes, go get him. Go get your family back. And David does. What a spiral of despair that David had. A man after God's heart had a moment of despair and doubt that led him to the lowest point in his life with nothing left. But David found strength in God. He remembered his promises, he remembered his faithfulness, and he repented of his doubt and he turned back to God. And so for us, no matter where you are in despair, if you're doubting God, if you're living a lie, if you're sitting here today because you're at rock bottom, the good news that I want you to know is that the greater Son of David, Jesus Christ, he was without sin. David had sin, and God gave him the strength to repent and turn. Jesus, he was without sin. And instead of leaning on your own understanding, instead of trying to do things in your own way, take matters into your own hands, turn and trust in the Lord with all your heart. Like singing in the victory says, remember Calvary. Remember Jesus took your place on that cross. Jesus didn't deserve to die. We deserve death for our sin. But Jesus took our place on the cross for us. And now we have the promises of God through Christ. That in faith in him, we are granted his righteousness. That in faith in him, we are washed clean of our sin. As white as snow. That nothing can separate you from the love of God, that the work that he had begun, the good work that he has begun in you, he will complete it. See, through Christ, we can confidently draw near to his throne of grace and receive his mercy. And we can find strength to strengthen us in our time of despair. Let's pray. Father God, in our despair, our doubt, our discouragement, Father, may we find strength in you. Father, we walk in this world and despair is all around us. Lies are all around us. And our heart tempts us. It tempts us to believe these lies and to walk according to the flesh, or listen to Satan, or walk according to the world. Father, I pray that in our despair and our doubt and our discouragement and this daily battle, that we will remember who you are and what you've done for us. May we remember how you have provided for us. May we turn and repent of our sins and our doubt and turn to walk in obedience to you. Father, I pray that we will do like David does and inquire of you. May we never stop inquiring of you, no matter what we are going through. Father, we love you.